Brethren, a few years ago, I attended a Chamber of Commerce function, and on the tables at that function were several handouts of differing colors. And on the back of one of the handouts was the saying from Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president. This saying was something that really intrigued me. I had never heard it before. And the saying is, nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power. If you want to test a man's character, give him power. You know, the annals of history have proved again and again and again that man has always abused the power given to him. Man has never used power solely for good purposes over an extended period of time. Power has a corrupting influence on human nature. It can distort reality. It can separate close friends. It can change a man's attitude and way of life from a loving person to a cruel despot. It's happened again and again. It can destroy a man's character. Many of you have read the book Animal Farm by George Orwell. This was mandatory reading when I was in school. Animal Farm was a novel about animals who revolted against the farmer and created their own government and society after ridding themselves of the farmer. The novel was actually an analogy of the Russian Revolution when the animals, or the Bolsheviks, took over the farm, which was Russia, kicked out the farmer, which was Tsar Nicholas, and created a new society, communism. One of the main themes of the novel was power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely, a quote attributed to Lord Acton. Power is like a drug which has been misused by everyone who has ever had it. Once someone has power, human nature will push the person to maintain that power, sometimes at all costs. Again, power corrupts the mind and turns people into paranoid fanatics, such as the 20th century dictators, Joseph Stalin in the Soviet Union, Adolf Hitler in Nazi Germany, Mao Zedong in Communist China, and Pol Pot in Cambodia. Together, they killed well over 100 million people of their own people in order to stay in power. But our Heavenly Father has called us out of this world in this present age in order to prepare us to receive power and to help His Son, Jesus Christ, our elder brother, in the future in reigning on this earth and helping to administer Jesus' governance on the earth during the 1,000-year period of time which we refer as the millennium. Today, brethren, in my sermon entitled Our Future and Present Power, I want to discuss the subject of power, the power we will have in the future, and the power that we have right now. Now, defining our terms, Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary defines power as the ability to act, the capacity for action or being acted upon, the capability of producing or undergoing an effect. Now, the Hebrew word most often translated as power in the Old Testament is koach. It's K-O-A-K-H. Koach, K-O-A-K-H. It's Strong's number 3581. 3581, which means strength or power. This word koach appears over 120 times in the Old Testament, and it is used in connection with the power of Yehovah, the power of angels, the power of nations, and the power of men. The Greek word for power is dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-I-S, dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-I-S. It's Strong's number 1411, which means force, miraculous power. From this Greek word, dunamis, we get the words in English, dynamic, dynamo, and dynamite. Well, brethren, in today's sermon, I would like to explore this power using 3 points. this incredible power. The first point concerning this incredible power is point number one, God our Father is the Almighty and the All-Powerful One. Point number one, God our Father is the Almighty and the All-Powerful One. Please turn with me to Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1. Unfortunately, brethren, so much gets lost when we go from one language to another language. Slight differences in meanings and connotations, idiomatic expressions, plays on words, humor, and cultural backgrounds and references all get lost in translating from the original language into the subsequent language. Such is the case with the word God. In the first verse of the Bible, in Genesis 1, verse 1, the third word in the Bible in Hebrew is the word God. It's actually the fourth word in English, but it's the third word in Hebrew. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Although the Hebrew words El, which is Strong's number, which is EL, Strong's number 410, Elah, E-L-A-H, Strong's number 426, Eloha, which is E-L-O-H-A, and Strong's number 433, all of these appear in the Hebrew text and are translated God in the English. However, the overwhelming majority of the appearances of the word God in English in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, which is Strong's number 430. In fact, God is introduced in the first scripture in the Bible in Genesis 1, verse 1, with this word Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M. Elohim is a plural form of the Hebrew word Eloha, E-L-O-H-A. This Hebrew word means mighty one. Although Elohim is used occasionally in the Old Testament to refer to angels or to human judges, the word is most often used to refer to the divine being who was being worshipped. This word appears 2,598 times in the Old Testament. 2,598 times. Again, Elohim is a plural noun, but its verbs are conjugated in the third person singular as if it were referring to he, not in the third person plural referring to they. Although throughout the Old Testament, the saints and patriarchs viewed their God as their divine mighty one. Just the name itself meant mighty one. So they all viewed their God as their mighty one. So even the word given to describe God our Father from the very beginning was Elohim, or mighty one, which automatically denotes a position of power and authority. This position of power and authority is not conferred to the word God in its translation to English. It just isn't. To an English speaker, the word God has its own connotations, its own meanings, its own understanding, and its own interpretation over the centuries. And that meaning, which is brought out immediately in Hebrew as mighty one, has been lost. Please turn with me to Genesis 2 and verse 4. In writing the first five books of the Bible, from Moses' historical vantage point of the previous 2,500 or so years of biblical history, this verse is the first instance where Moses wrote the name of Yehovah in Scripture. And he wrote Yehovah's name along with another title. We read this in Genesis 2 and verse 4. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. Genesis 2 and verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. Well, the term Lord God, I have some boards here. The term Lord God here in verse 4 is Yehovah Elohim. There's the word Elohim, and there's his name, Yehovah. Please turn with me to Exodus 20. Yehovah introduces a contract with the Israelites for living his way of life at Mount Sinai. Our Heavenly Father introduces what we refer now to as the Ten Commandments, beginning in verse 2. In Exodus 20 and verse 2, we read, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2. We read, I am Yehovah your Elohim, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. The term Lord thy God in Hebrew is Yehovah Elohika, meaning Yehovah your mighty one. So ancient Israel was to have Yehovah as their mighty one, and they were to have no other mighty ones before him. So even the word God in Hebrew, the word Elohim, the mighty one, connotes power and authority. Please turn with me to Genesis 17, and we'll read the account where Yehovah, our Heavenly Father, introduces him to Abraham for the first time. Genesis 17, and we'll read verse 1. This is the first instance in the Bible, recorded in the Bible, where Yehovah approaches Abram. Genesis 17 and verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, Yehovah appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be you perfect. Now, the Hebrew words for Almighty God or God Almighty are the words El Shaddai. Here it is, El Shaddai. And it means God Almighty. Please turn with me to Exodus 6, where Moses was told by Yehovah that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had not known him by the name Yehovah. We read this in Exodus 6, starting in verse 2. Exodus 6 and verse 2. In Exodus chapter 6 and verse 2, we read, And God, Elohim, spoke unto Moses and said unto him, I am Yehovah, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by God Almighty. The name of is not in the text. So he was known, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew Yehovah as God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name Yehovah was I not known to them. The Greek words for God Almighty in verse 3 were El Shaddai. This is the title by which Abraham knew our Heavenly Father. Exodus 6 shows that Abraham did not know our Heavenly Father by the name Yehovah. Please turn with me to Job 5. We all know the story of Job and how Yehovah allowed Satan to afflict Job with terrible, terrible afflictions, and how Job's friends came to, quote-unquote, comfort him in his deep affliction. Throughout the book of Job, Yehovah is repeatedly referred to as Shaddai. This word here, Shaddai, the Almighty. Again, power in his name or in his title. In Job 5:17, Eliphaz the Temanite, one of Job's friends, said these words. In Job 5, verse 17, Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore despise you not the chastising of the Almighty, the Shaddai. Yehovah is referred to simply as Shaddai, the Almighty, 31 times in the book of Job. Now, Please turn with me to Genesis 48. Genesis chapter 48. Now Jacob was nearing death, and he knew it was time to bless Joseph's sons. And we read about this in Genesis 48 in verse 1. Starting in verse 1. Genesis chapter 48 in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, your father is sick," and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, your son Joseph comes unto you," and Israel strengthens himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me." That word there is El Shaddai. Please turn with me to Genesis 35, and we will read the account of this event that Jacob referred to in verse 3 that we just read. So please turn with me a little bit back to Genesis 35. Genesis chapter 35, and we'll begin in verse 9. So, in Genesis 35 and verse 9, "And God appeared unto Jacob again, and when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him, and God said unto him, Your name is Jacob, your name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, I am El Shaddai, the all-powerful one. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of you, and kings shall come out of your loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to you, I will give it, and to your seed after you will I give the land." Again, at least between the time of Abraham and to the time of Moses, God our Father was known as God Almighty, or El Shaddai, the all-powerful one. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 6. The Apostle Paul was discussing the subject of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll start in verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be you separate, says the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Now, in verse 18, the words "Lord Almighty," which in Hebrew was El Shaddai, appears in Greek as Kurios Pantokrator. That's Kurios Pantokrator. Kurios Pantokrator. Now, as we have explored in the previous previous sermons, Kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, without the definite article "the," in the New Testament is the way that the Greeks translated the name Yehovah in the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, and subsequently in Greek in the New Testament. It was a carryover in the New Testament from the Septuagint and how they treated the name of Yehovah. The Greek word Pantokrator, right here, Pantokrator, means all-powerful one or almighty, and it's Strong's 3841. So Kurios Pantokrator is the same as El Shaddai or Yehovah Shaddai. Please turn with me to Malachi 3. Malachi chapter 3. We'll read another title that is given to Yehovah, that is throughout the Old Testament. In Malachi 3 and verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts." Now in verse 1, the Hebrew word for Lord of hosts is Yehovah Sabaoth. Yehovah Sabaoth. It's S-A-B-A-O-T. Yehovah Sabaoth. It means Lord of hosts or of the armies. We can read about Yehovah Sabaoth in the New Testament in Romans 9:29 and in James 5, verse 4, where this term was directly transliterated from the Greek, which in Greek was directly transliterated from the Hebrew. Please turn with me to James 5, and we'll read verse 4. There's been a misunderstanding about what this verse meant. James 5 and verse 4. James 5 and verse 4. In James 5, reading verse 4, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cries, and the cries of them which have reaped and are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." Now, many people have thought this meant the Lord of the Sabbath. That is not true. Sabaoth is this Hebrew word meaning of host. It's talking about the Lord of hosts. The same terminology in Malachi and Isaiah where this term Yehovah Sabaoth is used again and again and again. In the Septuagint, this term Yehovah Sabaoth was translated into the Greek as Kurios Pantokrator. Here's that term again, Pantokrator, Kurios Pantokrator, Yehovah, the Almighty, the All-Powerful One. So Kurios Pantokrator in 2 Corinthians 6:18 means Yehovah Almighty or Yehovah of hosts, a consistent continuation of Old Testament references to God our Father in the New Testament. Please turn with me to Revelation 1. In my last sermon, we learned that God our Father is referred to in Revelation 1 as the Ho Erchomenos, the one who is coming. But we also read in Revelation 1 that God our Father is referred to with another title. Revelation 1 and verse 4. Revelation 1 and verse 4. "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." In verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Now, so we can gather that the being who is and who was and who is to come is God our Father, because the being in verse 4 is differentiated from Jesus Christ in verse 5. So we've also explored in the last sermon that the title, the one which is, which was, and which is to come in Greek is hoon kai hoein kai hoerchomenos, meaning that God our Father is the one who continues to be, who has always been, and the one who is coming. But in verse 8, God our Father is given another title, the Almighty, which is in Greek. is O Pantocrator, the same word we just saw in the other verses, the Almighty. So God our Father is the Almighty and the Yehovah of hosts. Please turn with me to Revelation 11. Revelation chapter 11. We'll see this term again. Revelation 11, starting in verse 16. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell on their faces and worshipped the God, Ho Kurios, God our Father, saying, We give thanks to you, O Lord God Almighty, which are and were and are to come, because you have taken to yourself your great power and have reigned. Now we learned in the last sermon that the Greek phrase which art and was is a translation of the Hebrew title of Eye Asher Eye in Exodus 3 verse 14. And instead of that Hebrew title being translated as I am that I am, it would be better translated as I am continuing to be who I've always been. The same connotation in the Greek in verse 4 and verse 8. The Greek words for Lord God Almighty in verse 17 are Kurios, Ho Theos, Ho Pantocrator. And here they are. Kurios, Ho Theos, Ho Pantocrator. All these words we've talked about before. It means Yehovah, the Almighty God. Yehovah, the Almighty God. This is a direct translation of the Hebrew terms Yehovah El Shaddai and Yehovah Sabaoth, a complete continuation, consistent continuation of our Heavenly Father's titles. Now, the 24 elders also state in verse 17 that our Heavenly Father has taken to Himself His great power. He has great power. He's all-powerful. King David wrote many scriptures about the power of Yehovah, our Heavenly Father. Please turn with me to Psalm 62. Psalm chapter 62. We'll read a couple of psalms that David wrote. Psalm chapter 62, and we'll read verse 11. David wrote, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongs unto God, unto the Mighty One. Please turn with me to Psalm 106. Psalm chapter 106. And we'll start in verse 1. Psalm 106 and verse 1. We read, Praise ye Yehovah, the Lord, Yehovah. Oh, give thanks unto Yehovah, for He is good and His mercy endures forever. Skipping to verse 7, Our fathers understood not your wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of your mercies, but provoked Him at the sea and even at the Red Sea. In verse 8, Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power to be known. Our Heavenly Father is all-powerful. In his Psalms, David wrote much about Yehovah, the Mighty One, His Mighty One, and His Mighty One's power. As we jump forward in time a few thousand years, please turn with me to Revelation 19, where we are about ready for a future time that is soon to come. In Revelation 19, Revelation 19, and we'll begin in verse 1. Revelation 19 and verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged in the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Now again, in verse 1, the word Lord is kurios, without the definite article the, Yehovah, God our Father. So the phrase Lord our God in Revelation 19, verse 1, is kurios hotheos amon. It is kurios hotheos hamon, which means Yehovah, our God. And it's the exact same words as appear in the most important verse to Jews in all the Bible, in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, which is known as the Shema. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. And we'll read these same words that were in Greek, but now they're in Hebrew, meaning the exact same thing, and is talking about the same being. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, Yehovah Eloheinu. Yehovah Eloheinu, which is Yehovah, our mighty one. So the verse is, Yehovah, our mighty one, is one Yehovah. Brethren, the titles and the names of our Heavenly Father are consistent throughout the Bible, from the beginning of Genesis to the very end of Revelation, and his names and titles show and refer to his absolute and awesome power as the Almighty and the All-Powerful One, the Mighty One. In all of his titles, there is power in his titles and in his name. Brethren, the second point in today's sermon is God our Father will give us incredible power in the future. Point number two is God our Father will give us incredible power in the future. You know, through his power, God our Father will give us salvation unto eternal life in the first resurrection, when his Son Jesus arrives at the earth to gather his Father's elect. Please turn with me to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. The gospel of Christ, the good news of God our Father's spiritual kingdom and mankind's salvation and entry into that kingdom for an eternity, shows the power of our Heavenly Father to give salvation to all those who believe. And we read this in Romans 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of the God, Hotheos, God our Father, unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He has the power to give us salvation. Please turn with me to Revelation 20, and we'll read some very, very well-known verses to the brethren of the churches of God. We will be celebrating in a little over a week the Feast of Tabernacles, a celebratory festival of our Heavenly Father, which pictures the millennial rule of Jesus Christ on this earth. And the saints will be all ruling along with him over the earth. And we will be hearing many messages about this wonderful time during the Feast of Tabernacles. In Revelation 20 and verse 4, Revelation 20 and verse 4, we read, And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. they will be spirit beings. The saints will all be spirit beings at the first resurrection. But they shall be priests of God, hotheos, God our Father. They will be priests of God our Father and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Wonderful time that we all look forward to in the future. Please turn with me to Revelation 5. Revelation chapter 5. You know, the saints will be kings and priests unto our Heavenly Father, and we will reign on earth. In Revelation 5, beginning in verse 8. Revelation 5 and verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to thee, God, God our Father, by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations." And verse 10, "And you have made us unto our God, hotheos, God our Father, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." We will have power to reign on the earth. Please turn with me to Revelation 2, where we will read Jesus' words concerning the message to the church in Thyatira. Revelation 2 and verse 25. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 25. Revelation 2 and verse 25. "But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." We will receive power to rule with Jesus over the nations. So Jesus will give us power over the nations to reign with him. This will be truly a glorious time for the saints, and it will be a glorious time for mankind. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. "So, brethren, are you suffering severe trials? Are you suffering for keeping our Heavenly Father's commandments and all that go with them? Are you suffering for being faithful to God our Father and to His Son?" Do we sometimes wonder whether it is all worth it? Is it all worth it? The Apostle Paul addresses this question, this very important question, in 2 Timothy 2. In 2 Timothy 2, we'll begin in verse 10. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." And a very important fact in verse 12. "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. But if we deny him, he also will deny us." So, brethren, if we suffer patiently, if we are faithful, if we are just and righteous in our daily lives, we will reign with Christ. What will that be like? Please turn with me to Isaiah 30. Have we really stopped and thought and meditated on how it will really be like to have spiritual bodies, to have limitless power? We will work with Christ to renew the earth during the millennium, to teach mankind our Heavenly Father's way, to teach mankind a better way to live, to steer mankind individual by individual on avoiding the paths of sin. And we read about that in Isaiah 30 in verse 21. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. In Isaiah 30 verse 21, we read, "And your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Now, brethren, whose voice will that be? It will be your voice. It will be our voices. Please turn with me to Revelation 3. We will be acknowledged as God's children, as God our Father's special children. What a glorious time. We read this in Revelation 3 in verse 9. Revelation 3 and verse 9. In Revelation 3 and verse 9 says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you." You know, brethren, how awesome is that? The simple fact is that our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ do not need our help to rule the world. They don't need our help to rule. Christ could rule the world all by himself. He's powerful enough to do that. But from the deep love they both have for the saints, they will elevate the saints in front of the entire world and will let them rule with Jesus. It's our reward. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 6:16, we won't turn there, it's a very familiar verse, that you appear not to unto men to fast, but unto your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. Our Heavenly Father will reward us openly in front of the entire world and in front of the entire whole host of heaven. Brethren, we will have the opportunity and the high honor of assisting God our Father in Jesus Christ, his Son, in creating and administering a new governmental system, a new moral code, a new way of life, a new culture, and a new true worship of our Heavenly Father. Again, God our Father and Jesus Christ do not need our help. They do not need our help in governing the earth during the millennium. They have the power, the skill, and the will to do it all themselves. But they want to share that with us. They want to share with us their reign on the earth. It is their good pleasure to honor us in that way because we have honored them in this life. So, brethren, God our Father will indeed give us incredible power in the future. The third point in today's sermon is, God our Father gives us incredible power now. God our Father gives us incredible power now. You know, although our Heavenly Father will give us incredible and unbelievable power in the future, He has already given us incredible power in this life now. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. When talking to Cornelius, the Apostle Peter talked about the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, and we'll begin in verse 37. Acts chapter 10 and verse 37. We read, "That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God, the God, Ho Theos, the God, God our Father, anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He anointed him with power, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. For God, the God, Ho Theos, the God, God our Father, was with him. Jesus received power from his Father through the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit is given to each of one of us just as it was to the disciples." Please turn with me to Acts chapter 1. And we'll read about this. On the Feast of Pentecost, the disciples were to receive power from the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1, beginning in verse 8. Acts chapter 1, and verse 8. We read, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So we receive power through the Holy Spirit. Please turn with me to Ephesians 3. The Apostle Paul was exhorting the Ephesian brethren to have faith in God our Father and the power that is working in us. The Holy Spirit works in us. We read this in Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. In Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." That's the Holy Spirit. "Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Brethren, that power working in us as called out ones of our holy Heavenly Father is the Holy Spirit. The power comes from our Heavenly Father's Holy Spirit. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy 1. The Apostle Paul encourages Timothy concerning the Holy Spirit. A very, very famous verse, but one that is so, so very true if we use His Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. "For God, ho Theos, the God, God our Father, has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Paul is telling Timothy that our Heavenly Father has given us a spirit, His Holy Spirit, which is a spirit of power. Brethren, we will have great power in the future, ruling with Christ on the earth as spirit beings and as children of our Heavenly Father. But brethren, we have incredible power now. Please turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 1. Brethren, we all have been called by our Heavenly Father to be part of an end-time work. The Apostle Paul writes that this is a work of faith with power. We read this in 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. And we'll read in verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11. "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good measure pleasure of His goodness, and the work of faith with power." There is a work of faith with power. Please turn with me to Acts 6. Saints in the past have been used mightily to further the work of the Father. One example given in Acts 6 is Stephen. Stephen had been ordained as a deacon and was used mightily by our Heavenly Father. And we read this in Acts 6 and verse 8. Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, we read, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." So he was full of faith and power because he was using the Father's Holy Spirit. Please turn with me to Ephesians 6. The Apostle Paul wrote about the spiritual war that we are waging and that we must be prepared to wage in order to have the power to withstand our spiritual enemies. We read this in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the might power of His might. Put on the whole armor of the God, Hotheos, God our Father, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, Hotheos, the God, God our Father, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the word of the Spirit, which is the word of the God, Hotheos, God our Father. Now, the Greek verb in verse 13 is translated as be able to, is the Greek verb dunamai, D-U-N-A-M-A-I. It's Strong's number 1410. And it's just the verb form of the noun form dunamis, which is D-U-N-A-M-I-S. That was Strong's 1411, which we discussed at the beginning of the sermon. So the verb dunamai means to have power to do something. So what verse 13 is saying is that we must put on the whole armor of our Heavenly Father so that we will have the power to withstand the trials and tests and temptations of Satan and of our evil world. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. The Apostle Paul exhorted the Corinthian church that the power that our Heavenly Father gives to us is for the edification and for the building up of each other. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 10. Paul writes, therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord has given me to edification or building up, and not to destruction or tearing down. The power is for building others up. Brethren, do we use that power to build up others or to tear others down? Are we edifying one another, exhorting one another, helping one another, forbearing one another, using the very power of our Heavenly Father through His Spirit? Brethren, our Heavenly Father gives us hope. Please turn with me to Romans 15. He is a God of hope. He is our mighty one of hope. Even though we may be in severe trials and tests now, we have a hope that the world just does not have right now. And that hope fills us with joy and with peace during our trials and during our tests. We read this in Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 13. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So brethren, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God our Father fills us with all joy and peace. What a wonderful blessing that we have in the hope that we have. Something that the world does not have. Brethren, we have incredible power from our Heavenly Father right now. Let's list a few of the incredible powers that we have. We have the power to be kind to one another. We have the power to encourage one another. We have the power to comfort one another. We have the power to show compassion and mercy to one another. We have the power to be patient with one another. We have the power to give of our blessings to others. We have the power to give of our time for others. We have the power to love our neighbor as ourselves. We have the power to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. We have the power to overcome our sins. Not some of our sins. We have the power to overcome all of our sins. We have the power to overcome our trials and difficulties and messes in life. We have the power to overcome our suffering and wrongs in our life. We have the power to overcome our hate and bitterness toward others. We have the power to reconcile with our brethren who are offended. We have the power to be a better husband, a better wife, a better father, a better mother, a better son, and a better daughter. We have the power to live our lives in a way that imitates the way that Jesus Christ lived his life. We have the power to be a better person than we are today. We have the power to make time for our Heavenly Father through study and through prayer. We have the power to draw closer to our Heavenly Father through meditation and fasting. We have the power to love our Heavenly Father with all our heart, soul, and mind. Brethren, so often we await the opportunity to do big things in a big way. We are perhaps waiting for an opportunity to make a big difference. But our Heavenly Father is interested in how we do the little things, the repetitive actions, thoughts, words, and attitudes which, when accumulated together, form our very character and form the very persons that we are. Brethren, where are we on our journey in using this power, this incredible power from the Holy Spirit that our Heavenly Father has given to us? Our Heavenly Father, God Almighty, our Mighty One, has given us this power. Where are we in doing the little things, the little acts of kindness, the little acts of selflessness, the little acts of patience and forbearance and long-suffering and forgiveness, the little acts of encouragement to others, the little acts of faith in the midst of trials and tests, and the little acts of love for others each and every day? Where are we in our journey? Brethren, we have incredible power today that our Heavenly Father has given us. The question is, are we using it? Do we use it when opportunities come our way to do the little things? Or do we let those opportunities to do the little things go by as we wait to do the big things? Brethren, in today's sermon, we have explored 3 points concerning our future and present power. Point number 1 was, God our Father is the Almighty and All-Powerful One. Our Heavenly Father has all power and is all-powerful and more powerful than any other being. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8, if God our Father is for us, who can be against us? He has that much power. Point number 2, God our Father will give us incredible power in the future. At the first resurrection, we will be given immense power, incredible power by our Heavenly Father as new spiritual beings to assist His Son Jesus in administering His government and reigning over the earth. And point number 3, God our Father gives us incredible power now. Through His Holy Spirit, our Heavenly Father gives us power to overcome our weaknesses, to overcome Satan and his demons and his devices, and to show love, compassion, forgiveness, and mercy to others, and to imitate in our lives the way that Jesus Christ lived his life. Brethren, we will soon be celebrating the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the 8th day, all picturing an age when we will have incredible power in the future to help all of mankind. But brethren, our Heavenly Father has also given us incredible power now to help those who are all around us. Brethren, I end the sermon today with a question. What will you do with your future and present power?